So good evening to you again. We're glad to be here tonight and serve the church in this way. You see, my wife is with me tonight, which I'm glad to have her with me. She wouldn't drive the motorhome, but she did drive the Jeep, so we got here with that. I wanted to thank you as a church, your ministry team, for an invitation to come, and thank you tonight for the love gift. Try to be responsible in using it to cover expenses and such. Thank you for that. Now, this song that Brother Kevin sang, number 400, those verses, I've done the same, perhaps you have too. Get involved with the melody and the singing, and sometimes just overlook what we said. Fully surrendered, Lord divine, all that I am or have is thine. Though it may cost me friends and home, cause me in lands afar to roam, now to the world I bid farewell, broken forever its deep spell. I will go with thee all the way, all of thy bidding will obey. I will be true to thee, Lord. Wherever you lead me, I will follow you. And I think that is a prayer that everyone, male or female, brother or sister, laity or leadership, should be willing and able to pray every day. Whatever you have for me, I'll do the best I can, God. And then give it our best. I think the Lord expects nothing less than our best as such. This morning we talked about responsibilities of a minister. I'd like to pick up where we were. And then these are just as reminders of what we discussed. To love the brotherhood. And I said this morning, I still feel the same, that that's probably the most important one. Because if you love the brotherhood and care for them, you'll be a good leader. If God lays his hand upon you, and as I look upon the audience, and I've been here several times before, you have many gifted brothers here. I'm sure you have selections, many selections, that you could come up with a name of nomination to lead out. But the timing, sometimes brothers will not be chosen, and they'll get very discouraged from that, sometimes even regret or resentment. But try not to be that way. If you have a strong calling to serve the Lord, and you don't get that calling, it feels, well, what happened to me, God? I feel I've talked to many a brother who over the years in processing ordinations who feel rejected. And they really try not to be, because it's the timing and it's the location. It's important. And so as we approach these next several months and then eventually, Lord willing, a nomination process, we want to remember that. But as you go along the way, love the brotherhood. You already do, I'm sure. Learn to love it even more and better. Put in a brotherhood's needs upon above your needs at times. And then to lead by inspiration, not dictation, that people want to follow you. To live in holiness, there's just no way around it, both laity and leadership. But particularly leadership, we cannot expect to preach or teach one thing and live another way. It just doesn't work. And to set a pattern of good works, that the way I live, the best I can, and people know I'm human, make mistakes, but the way I live will be a pattern for other people to follow behind me. To feed the sheep, very important, that a nutritionist, spiritual nutritionist diet for the people, for the young as well as the middle age and older, is essential. The mindset of being watchful, like that stallion on the hill, or an eagle circling in the air, watching, not critically, just being careful, and being a student of God's word. Before we can give to somebody else, we have to be able to learn ourselves. So the next point I want to bring up is on discipling. When we are teaching effectively in the church, we are in essence discipling. We really are. Mothers and fathers at home, when you teach your children, young people, what to do and why to do it, you are discipling. When you have employees who work for you and with you, and you lay down a principle that's in God's word and you live it out, you are discipling them. And Jesus used this over and over again. Everywhere he went, he was continuously teaching his disciples. When life circumstances would bring things in front of him, issues as they came up, he used it to teach a point. And we can do the same thing. There are other ways to disciple someone, but I think we should look to the example that Jesus laid, how he discipled his followers, through daily teaching and ministering predominantly. But here's a point I want to make too. I didn't coin this phrase, but I certainly am glad to share it with you. To be discipled, you have to be available to have discipling. And you have to be willing to be discipled. And right along with that, an important truth is, if we are not willing to be discipled, then you really aren't qualified to disciple others. And that may sound overly harsh, but it's true. Man or woman, for that matter, as you try to disciple other people, we can all use discipling. None of us get too good or perfected enough. We don't need someone else's input. Of course not. So we need to be able to receive discipling from other people. And it's a circumstance in some people that they just don't want to be told what to do. And I believe that if we're not willing to be discipled, then we're not qualified to try to disciple others. When pastors are teaching and preaching, they're doing something. They are equipping the saints. And that's the next point. They are equipping the saints by exhortation. So the next point would be equipping, of challenging the brotherhood, preparing them for spiritual battles. Now, there's not a doubt, if we were to have a football team out here on this grassy field and playing, I know over at the Whispering Pines, I used to play football. I remember this 20 years ago. Full tilt football, you know, helmets, pads, the whole works. How many people, any of you participate in that? You know what I'm talking about. That's rough stuff, wasn't it? Rough stuff. But you did that because you enjoyed doing it. But would you dare to go out on the field with everybody else got helmets on and pads, and you just say, I'm going to take it, I'm going to be a bare flesh. Well, it's not really bare flesh. That's not a good idea. But I'm not going to have any padding. I'm not going to have any helmets. Don't you go somewhere and say Bob said that in church. Don't do that. But you wouldn't dare do that, and I wouldn't either, because you wouldn't protect yourself. And if you've ever seen a picture of a GI soldier, I mean, I don't know how they carry all that equipment. I mean, they've got equipment on them, a bulletproof vest and the backpack, 50, 60 pounds of stuff, a helmet. They are ready to go into battle. And we say they're equipped for it. And we lose sight sometimes, I do too, that we're fighting a spiritual battle every day. And as pastors, as leaders of the church, as fathers in the home, we need to equip those that are coming behind us. Equip our children. Equip the saints in the church. Preparing them. In Ephesians 4, it alludes to that, and I'll just turn to it for scriptural verification of what I'm saying. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, just a few verses. In verse 11, of Ephesians 4, familiar to you, I'm sure. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Now, my center column, margin for King James, says that stands for, means, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. So it's essential that we do that as leadership, and you need to be prepared for the fact that I just not come to church to check in my time and give a message. I need to pray about it and think about it and meditate on it. God, what would you have me to give for the people? I love these people. They're part of who I am, and I want to help equip them for the battles that they face in the world around us. Having the full armor of God. We wouldn't go into battle, as we alluded to earlier, without the full armor. We expect to have that. And I believe that we need to be as armored as best we can. And that's a job, one of the responsibilities of a minister of God. To help people, to put off the old man and take on the new man and all the things that go with that. To be renewed in our spirit, of our minds, that he put on this new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The need for being able to equip the saints. Now, the next point has to do with a little more awkward and difficult. During our time of sharing with people, there will be times, in my 20 years of ministry, right at 20 years as a lead pastor, I had to do this very, very seldom. But I had to do that, and it's difficult. It makes all the difference how we come to somebody. To come with a spirit of meekness, humility, brokenness. Doesn't mean you have to bawl like a baby, but if you're tearful, that's all right. But we need to come in that broken spirit to someone who is in trouble or in a need. And during the times of a person's leadership, they may be at situations that they need to rebuke and reject sin or sinful practices. But let me hasten to say that person should never feel rejected. They should never feel rejected. If a homosexual couple walked in the back of this church and sat down and listened to the church, I would not hesitate, if it was on my subject that day, to teach about homosexual activity being sinful. The scriptures are very clear for that. And I understand the world today and the popularity of it and such as that, and it seems to be growing with each decade. I understand that. But the sin is sin, as it speaks in the scripture. But we would need to love the person or persons, but reject the sin. So when someone has done something, and certainly not on that severity of homosexuality, but when things come up in the church, that we make sure that they don't feel rejected. To hate the sin, but love the sinner, just like Christ did, just like he did for you and I. We all had the same experience. None of us were perfected when we came to be a Christian. And even after becoming a Christian, we make mistakes. So he loves me and loves you as a sinner saved by grace. We need to do the same thing. Now remember with me, no one likes to be rebuked, even if they're in the wrong. No one likes that feeling. So we need to be gracious, but yet have the courage to do so. Sometimes it's difficult and it just doesn't get done. But when there's frank sin, obvious sin, rebuke is a part of the work of a leader. The next point has to do with responsibility of a minister to be of comfort to people who are hurting. People are hurting. Now, different leaders, different ministers have different giftings. We know that. Some are gifted in a sense that they're highly sensitive to what people's needs are. It's just like a sixth sense to them that they can feel it. Others are not so much. It can be improved. It can be increased. But the point is that members in the church need to be comforted at times, need to be consoled. And that takes an increased level of sensitivity from many pastors. I think one reason why is we get so busy, and I'm as busy as others, and maybe not so much now in retirement, but busy in the past, in the daily affairs of life and working with the church, programs of the church, message preparation, Bible teaching, we just overlook the need sometimes to console the hurting individuals among us. We need to be tuned into that. And this is a place we'll speak to this in a few minutes about to the wives of a pastor. Can help your husbands. You know, brother so-and-so, I think they're really hurting. Or sister so-and-so went through a terrible, she had a miscarriage last week, and she's just really depressed. And either you or someone else that you delegate to do that. It's very important to sense the needs of the people and to keep a tender heart. Because that's what people warm up to. Remember, people in general, and I think this is true across the board for many areas, but people in general don't care how much you know necessarily. You might be the best Bible scholar and the best preacher, teacher, theologian you could imagine. But they really don't care until they know you care for them. There has to be a relationship. Needs to be, I should say, instead of has to be. A relationship between the leader of the church, leaders of the church, and the church people. So hopefully you'll have that gifting. But if not, you can improve that. I believe that all these gifts can be improved if we ask God to give us a tender heart and compassion and mercy, empathy for others. And he'll do that for us. When someone's sick in the hospital, I think that it's important to be tuned into that. Either you go or ask someone to go in the church. It doesn't have to be a leader, an elder. It's often nice if it could be, but it doesn't have to be. A phone call, a card from a pastor's wife. To say, I've been thinking of you. I know you lost that baby last month, and I hope no one has recently. That'd be a tender point to bring up, but some women do have miscarriages, and it's very hard on them. So if you know that as a pastor's wife, a pastor, you can try and respond to that. I care for you. I'm sorry you're hurting so bad. You'll never go wrong to do that because people will appreciate the fact you're not doing it for show. You're not doing it for any agenda, hidden agenda. You're doing it because you love the people, and you're keeping their needs high on your list. That'll help you in your leadership. You know, I'm sure there'll be other areas and duties that you might mention if you're assigned this subject regarding the duties of a minister. But to be summarized in four words, basically, to love the church, to evangelize, bring in the lost, our children as they're growing up, the youth, the people in the community, people we work with, so evangelization. And then preservation of the saints. It doesn't do much good for a church to bring a real high number into the church and then they're just going back out the other door. It's just like an exit program. So we need evangelization on one hand, but we need preservation on the other, preserving them. And then disciple the believers. Love, evangelize, preserve, and disciple the believers. That's obviously a very great challenge, but God's grace is sufficient. It is sufficient if we avail ourselves of it. If we ask God to help me to do those things, these areas that we've talked about and other areas that you may think of, he will. The last point I want to bring up on the board before you is remember the translation of the word minister is servant. Servant. Again, some men have more of a tendency to have a servant mentality than others, just a difference in people. But if you're called to leadership, you're called to being a servant. No way around it. Can't get around it. Don't want to get around it. You need to serve the needs of the people. And recall with me how the greatest master, Jesus, the greatest shepherd, how he stooped and washed the disciples' feet. Now, in my opinion, I've said this before perhaps here as well, I believe the story could have been written otherwise. It could have said they came into the upper room, the disciples loved Jesus so much that each one wanted to wash his feet. So he sat down and they all knelt down and washed his feet. What a beautiful story that would look like. And we'd read it today in 2017 and say, my, my, that's a beautiful story. And it would be. But he decided to wash their feet. Some didn't want it to be done. Peter was one. But he washed their feet. He manifested himself as a servant to them. Brethren, for those who are ordained and the one who God will appoint in this year, later to come, Lord willing, remember with me to have a servant's heart. Another phrase that was coined, it's not my original, but I've used it several times. And I believe it. I've experienced it as a layman. I've experienced it as a pastor, as an overseer. That a man is not fit to lead if he is not willing to follow first. And you can mark it down. That's one of those truisms. If a man is not willing to follow, he's hardly fit to lead. Why do I say that? Because to follow means that I'm willing to serve other people, to be a servant, have a servant mentality, mindset. In Philippians 2, turn your Bibles if you would for that, if you care to at least. You don't have to, but Philippians chapter 2, there's a couple of verses. You know them as Bible readers. But let's see it in print to impress this point on our minds. In Philippians 2, verse 15. I'm sorry, Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, because he was God, God in the flesh, all God, all man. But it says, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So if nothing else was said tonight or in the days to come about being a servant, that's enough. If Jesus, God in the flesh, was willing to become in the form of a servant, then I as a leader, I as a father, I think in many sense, I as a mother, as a brother, sister in the church, then I need to take that example and say, I want to be a servant too. Look for ways to serve your fellow man. Again, not for show, not because you're politicking, but because you love the people. If you show a heart of servanthood, it will be noticed over time. And people will see that. Again, not for any other reason, but because it's the right thing to do. And in Galatians 5, a couple verses there yet I'd like to read to emphasize this point as the last point on the list of minister qualifications that I came up with. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. For all the law, it said. All the law? That's a lot of law. Is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And in many churches across America, Mennonite and otherwise, there's been a lot of biting, a lot of devouring. And it's sad. God does not want us to do that. He wants us to love our neighbors, love our brothers and sisters, and to serve their needs. A godly pastor will seek to serve others in the church because he wants to, not because he has to. Now I'd like to switch gears, because a lot of times we speak a lot in at least pre-qualification messages for ordination about the brother, and rightly so. There's lots of things to be said and done, and many of these things may be said again in several months. But not so much is often said about the spouse, the wife. And that does not imply that a man cannot become licensed or ordained that's single, not married. Now, that happens. It is not common. And one reason why is that the spouse, the wife, helps the minister, helps the pastor in his work in the church, and in many areas, as we'll talk about here in a few moments. But it could be otherwise. It could be single. You know, this is a quote I read in looking at pastors' wives, and I'll just read from my notes. A pastor's wife is supposed to always look nice, smile, sit down in the front row or pretty close to it, in church, and agree with her husband's teaching, his words. Her children need to be model Christians, model children. She needs to be ready to open her home to people in the church and community at any time to serve their needs. It's good and somewhat expected for her to volunteer to play the piano. If you have one here, you do. Help in the children's ministry or teach the woman's Bible study, etc. End of quote. Now, for many women, when they hear something like that and read that, they might feel, you know, it wasn't my calling. You know, I'm along for the ride, and he's my husband, and we're two has become one. We're one flesh now, and I want to endorse his calling, but I didn't make those kind of commitments. But here I am in the midst of that. Well, it is true. People in general tend to stereotype what a pastor's wife should look like and act like. We need to remember that each pastor's wife is unique. She brings her own unique presentation. Just ask Jolene, Tommy, I'm just teasing you. Everybody's unique. And that's okay. It makes life more enjoyable. So every pastor's wife has the privilege to remain who she is as unique. But there's some things that are common goals we can talk about. The one thing that a pastor's wife has in common with other pastors' wife is that they have a significant and challenging God-given opportunity to have influence for Christ in the church and the surrounding community. And let me read that again. The one thing that most, if not all, pastors' wives have in common is a significant and challenging God-given opportunity with her husband's work to have influence for Christ in the church and the surrounding community. So it's a great calling. Pastors' wives need a special grace and wisdom from God to serve in the church. Their desire is naturally to help her husband. If he has a chicken farm and he needs help, they go out and help with the chicken farm or cattle or whatever. That's the work. That's the spouse. My youngest daughter, I would have never guessed in a million years that she'd ever shovel manure. But her husband took a liking to having steer. I think he has about 70 cattle now, steers, and he's trying to develop a little farm so he can get out of traveling so much. And she said, "Look, Dad, I've got muck boots on." And they were pink, beautiful muck boots. And I text back and said, "Well, honey, the only way I'm going to think they're really muck boots is they have manure on them." Then she took a close-up shot, just a little bit of manure on the side. So it was there. And she's been doing more and more around the farm. And it's the furthest thing from her mind. I'd have never guessed that Becky would have interest in doing that. Many people wouldn't. But I think a spouse, a wife, naturally wants to help her husband to succeed in whatever he's doing in life. My wife, of 46 years this June, helped me a lot in medicine, was the office manager for all those years in medicine, and was a great help to me in work as well as pastoring. So it's a natural desire. And so when a woman's husband gets ordained or licensed for a service, she wants to help him. We see in Genesis 2, which I'm not going to turn to for time's sake tonight, but we know that passage, where it talks about God giving Eve to Adam to be a helpmate in life, a helpmate. Looked about all the kingdom, the animal kingdom, and everybody had somebody, but he didn't have anybody. And God said, "You need a helpmate." Took a rib from his side and created Eve. And there are several verses in the Bible we can look to where God has blessed a woman to be in support of her husband. You know, in Ephesians 5, 21-25, familiar passage, I won't turn to again. Much could be said there about love and submission relationship, and it is. Comes up often in marriage and such. But for tonight's purpose, I want to emphasize the need for a wife, particularly a pastor's wife, but all wives to some extent, to be submissive to her husband. It does not mean to be beaten down, ground into the ground. That's not right, men. If that's the kind of way, and I don't know anybody here to do that, that's abusive. That's not right. To cherish her, to love her, and support her. But it is also hard for sometimes the women if they feel like, that, honey, I just don't think you're making the right decision. And then to go ahead and support, and you don't really feel that way. In years past, and from time to time, my wife would say something to me, I don't agree with that. I don't think it's the right thing to do, but I'll support you on it. My. You know, I go in my closet, or I go out downstairs in the basement, or go outside and walk around. Is this something I really want to do? You know, she's really against it. Is this something I really feel strong about? Because it made me think. Made me take a step back and think. But I do believe that a pastor's wife particularly, because of the leadership, needs to be submissive to her husband. It does not mean you should not think or relate to your husband. That's furthest from the truth. But respect his leadership in the home and in the church. Matter of fact, you will be of great benefit to him to give your opinions and say how you feel. Then after you do that, take a step back, and it's hard to do when you feel like you're right as a lady, as a woman. Yeah, I feel like I'm right. It's hard to take a step back and say, honey, go ahead. I don't think it's the right thing to do, but I'll support you as best you can. When you do that, you show respect to him as a husband. Also, if it's in the church circumstance, you show respect to his leadership. And that will go a long way for laying that pattern. We talked about the ministers looking for a pattern of good works. A minister's spouse becoming a pattern of good works for other sisters and ladies. So what are some of the qualities or attributes of a pastor's wife? How can you as a woman, a wife, help or hurt your husband's ministry? And tonight, we're talking about qualifications of a pastor to come, Lord willing. But these words are applicable to all married couples. Of course they are. But they're certainly applicable to one that be sought out for leadership. How can you as a woman help or hurt your husband's ministry? So let's start by this idea of disagreeing, if you disagree. Obviously, there'll be times you may not agree. I talked to a man just the other day, and he's 92 years old, or just pushing 92. Lost his wife recently, and he said, you know, Bob, we never had an argument. I couldn't relate to that. You know, I've met a couple couples in life, just a couple, just a handful. We've never argued. That is amazing to me. See Jerry shaking his head. You haven't experienced that either, have you? Most couples don't, and you disagree, and you're going to disagree, and actually can be strengthened that. But when you disagree with your husband, the place to do that is in privacy with your husband. It's certainly, do your best not to disagree in a public way. Even with a close friend. Because that close friend can go tell another close friend, etc., etc., until everyone knows in the church that the pastor's wife disagrees with the pastor. That will tear down your husband's ministry. Unintentional, but it will tear it down. Now, men, pastors, and laity, we sometimes have to keep the right mindset and attitude that we fail. We can get humble pretty quick. I remember I had a message on mine. It seemed like in our church for a long time, up in United Covenant, we had several months going where people just couldn't make it on time. And I don't have not any reflection here. I have no idea whether you do or you don't. But in our church, people weren't coming on time. And I made mistakes in other areas, but I was always on time. And I thought, I've got to have a message to talk about the importance of timeliness. And I use it like other ethics in church, and I use timeliness. And I got in front of the pulpit, and I had it in my mind, and I said, now this message this morning is first for you and second for me. And I saw my wife back there going, and she wasn't correcting me publicly, but she was reminding me, did that come out right? And I said, did I say that right? And no, I didn't say that right, because I was thinking that. Out of a heart, the mouth speaketh. That's what I was thinking. And so it's sometimes very helpful, I shouldn't say sometimes, often very helpful for a spouse to speak into her husband. More than once on the way home from having a message, I'd either ask her or she'd volunteer, and I'd say, well, how'd you think of the message? What'd you hear? And it's nice to hear something good, but also you've got to take the negative things too. Well, you could have done this, something different, and that's helpful to me to have that. So making sure that we don't do it in a public way to shame our husband in leadership. Now, another area. As a pastor's wife, people will look to you. Whether you want them to or not, they will. And our words and our language do matter. As a pastor's wife, your words and even your tone can have a positive or a negative impact on the ministry of the church. Your words may come out technically right. They may be technically right. But if they're given in the wrong circumstances or a questionable way, it can be interpreted negatively. So that shouldn't make you nervous, but maybe think a little bit before we say something sometimes, or how we say it, such that we don't affect the ministry of the of your spouse, because you don't want to do that. You want to help it grow. A godly pastor's wife will strive to set an example of what her husband is recommending or what the church as a whole is expecting, even if you don't necessarily agree in your personal opinion. And this is where I think it takes such a challenge for a godly woman, an intelligent human being that can think for herself and has a relationship with God. Her soul is no worth no less than a man. I know, and historically, culture-wise, a woman is almost sold and changed like animals would be. And that was terribly wrong. Women have always been important. Always important. And they should be made to feel important. And they're equal before God. But the point I'm trying to make is that when we don't agree, we need to be able to come in the right way and tell our spouse. And then we as a pastor, a minister, a husband, need to listen. And then try to come to a compromise to go forth. Now, in speaking to each other, there's going to often be things shared with you in a confidential manner. As a pastor's wife, other ladies, particularly young sisters in the church, may come to you and may share something with you and want you to keep it in confidence. I really believe we need to honor that. There are certain things, if it's very sensitive, that I don't share with my wife. If a brother comes to me and says, "Bob, I'm really struggling with pornography. It's just killing me. I can't seem to get a handle on it." It doesn't do my wife any good for me to tell her that brother so-and-so in the church is struggling with that. That's something between me, and we have that understanding. I think something similar would be for the ladies. If a woman comes to a woman and says, "This is something I need you to pray with me about." And then sometimes the confidentiality will be lost because they'll say, "Well, I want to tell Sister So-and-so, my prayer meeting sisters together, so we can all pray together meaningfully." It sounds good. It seems good. But what it's doing is it's sharing something people told you in confidence. Now, the only exceptions, in my opinion, and you may disagree with that, I hope you don't, but you might. The only exceptions is depression that's severe, suicidal ideation. Especially thinking of youth. That's one of the most common causes of death in young people. Suicide. Taking their own life. So as a pastor's wife, a sister in the church, someone shares with you that they're so deeply depressed they want to kill themselves. And they go into pretty great detail. That's called suicidal ideation. You can't afford not to let someone know, their parents, pastor, someone for safety. So they can tell them, "I have to let somebody else know." But I often think over the years in leadership, laying in bed, before you go to sleep, what's called pillow talk. Now, none of us have to do anything as great as the president, for example, but when President Obama, now President Trump, and the presidents before, would lay in bed at night, and the Lincoln bedroom was over there to sleep, I don't know where it is, and they got those nice beds and satin sheets probably and pillows, and before they go to sleep, they say, "Honey, this is what I think is going on, and what do you think about this, what do you think about it?" Called pillow talk. Leaders do that all the time. Pastors do that. Often share with their loved one about this is what's happening and how I see it, and I don't know how to get this point across. When things are shared with you as a spouse, a wife of a husband who is struggling, that needs to be kept there. If he shares something with you that is difficult and you let that go out of the bag, even if you say when more people pray for it, etc., you are going to damage your husband's testimony and credibility. I think of a circumstance, I want to be careful not to say something you might remember or know of, but this happened in Indiana, I won't say where a young lady was struggling because her husband had an affair. And she was a great deal of difficulty. Infidelity was there, and it was hard on her. And she shared with the deacon's wife. And then the next morning before church, at least four or five ladies come up to her and said, "I want you to know we're praying for you. This is something that really bothered me when I heard about it, and we're praying for you and your husband." And that's a good thing to say. But what it told that lady was she couldn't keep it hardly 24 hours. It just doesn't work. And when you lose someone's confidence and trust, it's hard to gain it back. I won't say it's impossible. I don't think it's impossible. But it's hard to gain it back. And it will greatly damage your husband's testimony if you share something that was conveyed to you in private, unless they give you permission to share it. keep that in mind. If the Lord taps your husband on the shoulder and asks him to lead out in this church or other churches down the road. Another very important attribute in a pastor's wife is the virtue or gift of being hospitable. Now, it may not be your primary gifting. For some women, it's just as easy as it is. It's just very, it comes natural for them to be that way. And that's wonderful. For other pastors' wives, it isn't always that way. It may not be. But I encourage pastors' wives to try. Start with a small number of people, just a couple people, maybe one or two families, or one family if need be, and start trying to see how it feels. It does not have to be every Sunday. You have some right to privacy as a wife and a family and children and such as that. But if you look at the opposite other side and not be hospitable at all, just never hospitable, that can detract from your husband's ministry. So if it is your gift, use it. If it's not, ask God to help you develop it. Another area, as a wife and possibly as a mother, often as a mother, your primary responsibility is to be keepers of the home. There's just no question about that. The scriptures are clear. Now, many women work some part-time. I don't think that's wrong. Some pastors might feel that way. I don't think that's wrong. Unless the needs of the family are going unmet. Now, that's a big if. If the needs of the children, the family are going unmet, then you have to think about it. Because they are the keepers of the home. But as a pastor's wife-to-be, if the Lord calls your husband, you need to keep the home as a priority in one's life. It's your castle. It's what God has given you to contain and to work with. Another area, when you see work needs to be done, work in the church, help in the church, even if it may not be your specific calling, try to pitch in and do that. Teach others by example. If you say that I'm teaching is not my gift, and I believe that. Some people's gifting is not teaching. I hear that. And they probably won't teach as much as someone else would teach. But if occasionally you're asked to teach, you say, well, I'll try it. Pray for me. I'll do the best I can. You're showing a pattern of good works, an example that I'm going to do my best to teach. It may not be the best, but I'll do my best. And you're using that as an example, and then God will help you along that one line of thought. But pitch in with the work of the church if things are going on. And I'm sure many, if most, if not all of you, do the same thing now. As a pastor's wife, you're not excluded in that, by no means. Be careful to include other ladies' opinions on the ministry team and even the laity. And don't try to force your opinions on others because you're the pastor's wife. Some women, and I have no one here in mind, if I did, I wouldn't say, I guess I'd have enough discretion not to, but some women will try to lead the church through their husband. They will. Either unintentionally or intentionally. Be careful of that. And let your husband have a call in from God and to lead out. Give your opinions, absolutely. Give your input, but then take a step back and let him make a decision on it. Again, it may not be in your comfort zone to be sociable and communicate with others when you come together. Again, for some people, some women, that's just as easy as falling off the back of a horse, as the word expression goes. It's simple. But for others, it's not. But work on that. When a visitor comes in the back door, gut up the courage you need and say, good morning. Glad to have you here today. You know, you don't want to say anything. Some people don't want to say anything. I understand that. But make the effort as a pastor's wife to be, if God calls your husband, to be sociable and interact with people, communicate with people. It leaves an example. This next area can cause aggravation for some when they hear it. But there's no getting around it. It's just the way it is. If you want to talk to people for qualifications for a minister and a pastor's wife, it's important as a pastor's wife to set the example for modesty for other sisters and youth in the church. It's just important, as well as upholding the ordinances of the church, the teachings that the church stands on. It will. It's not it can. It will take away from your husband's teaching and position if the spouse is not being compliant with recommendations or guidelines. And do your best. No one's saying, I'm not saying it because I'm not this way. I'm not saying be perfect. No, just do your best. And if you find there's areas I could do better in, make the effort. And it should be obvious truth that if a pastor's wife is coming to church and her dress is 6 inches above her knees, well, that's not a very good example for the sisters of the church or the youth. I mean, just common sense. I try to use an extreme example. That's not modesty. So you want to make a pattern of good works. Strive to strengthen that gift of teaching. I'll come back to that for just a moment. For other sisters and young children, particularly, the Bible's fairly clear on that. I think teaching of men, I'm sure women are intelligent and would have something to say to men, absolutely. But to teach in a public way, we feel the Scriptures would teach against that as such. And I don't apologize for saying that, but to say that a woman could never teach, that's not right, I don't think. Teaching other sisters, other women, children, and then the more you do it, it'll strengthen your gift. And be careful not to fall back too quick on that statement, that's not my gift, because we can't generate it. Remember with me that availability is much more important than ability. Availability is much more important than ability. Be a servant. Another area is be conscious of not overspending. Now, this is applicable to any couple, husband or wife for that matter, but we're talking to ladies right now. Be conscious of not overspending, living above your budget. Everybody wants more things, myself included. But if you get too many things too quick, it puts a strain on your marriage, does it not? Financial strain causes a lot of fusses and arguments and problems with husbands and wives. And then what happens is there's a strain on your marriage at home that affects the husband's work in the church. As debt increases, we become in bondage to it. And I'm not saying it's wrong. Some pastors might that never have any debt, but it should be controlled for sure. Because if you don't, it will be your master. You either master it or it'll master you in a heartbeat. And as a pastor's wife, try not to live above your means. I remember this, and I'm sure many of you have done the same thing. It seems today, some young people, and I hope I'm not stepping on anybody's toes, I love you dearly, or you got to love me too, that when we got married, we didn't have the money to go out and buy a new refrigerator. I went with my father-in-law, and I still remember it was an auction. And this white refrigerator, Frigidaire if I remember right, went for $125. $125 is what it finally went to, and I got it. You know, that thing lasted for how many years, Linda? 25 years, 30 years? It just lasted and lasted and lasted. We used it, then my son used it. It's still around. I mean, it was around from the last I heard. It's a great refrigerator. We don't have to go out and buy it. I went to Best Buy the other day for something else, and my wife and I were there together, and I could not believe the cost of refrigerators. Have you looked at a new refrigerator? $2,500, $2,300? That's like buying a used car almost, isn't it? And some of them had TVs in them. What in the world do you need a TV in your front of your refrigerator for? But my point is that we don't have to have the best in any time in life, and especially as young couples, you know, hold it together, keep the budget down. And if it comes to being a pastor's wife, you need to, for a pattern of good works, and not put a strain on your husband or relationship. Now, this is something that's obvious truth as well. Most of the things I've told you is obvious. To be supportive to your husband when he is facing a difficult situation. Leadership can feel very lonely. Now, ministry teams help. Have 2-3 men that you can sit down and talk to. It helps a lot. But even then, sometimes, leadership can feel very lonely. And you want to be supportive and helpful to your husband. Not overly defensive. When someone attacks your husband, that's hard not to say anything, because that's our natural instinct, is to strike back. So don't be overly defensive, but be supportive and helpful. The last two areas are just common sense, and yet I think can become overlooked at times as we face the circumstances and trials of life. As a lady, as a woman of God, as a pastor's wife, you need to be a prayer warrior for your husband, your family, and your church family. You need to be a prayer warrior, praying for their inspiration from God, praying that they have wisdom on how to solve the many issues and things that come up in leadership. God give him wisdom. The need for a meaningful devotional life. The need to continue working on a relationship with your husband that is alive and vibrant. Now, I realize it's a two-way street, man. We have to do our part. But I've not met many women, if any, who don't like a little romance every now and then. We got to do two-way street. And do our part as men. And I said, you don't have the mindset I told you I loved you 30 years ago when we got married. Wasn't that enough? It's not enough. So we need to have this involvement with relationship, with husband and wife. By doing that and having a meaningful relationship, it helps take away from strain at home. And that, again, helps the leadership of the church. Well, in summary, when one considers the responsibilities and the sacrifices, a person might rightly question. A man who feels God's calling, and he comes closer and closer to the time that that nomination is made, and then selection, either by direction from the church or by lot, he may say, what am I getting myself into doing? And a spouse may feel the same way. But we need to remember this. If a man has a calling to lead out in the church, and I want to tell you, it's not just if a man has a calling to preach. Some men do. But it's not that as a pastor and a leader. It's not just that. That's the 10-15% of a pastor's work. The other 85-90% is helping people, resolving conflict, trying to work together, trying to hold the group together, the efforts and work in the church. But if a man has a calling to lead out in the church, God will then give him the strength and grace to do so. He really will. He'll give you as a pastor's spouse the strength and grace you need to do the same. Not just to serve because it's I have to, but it has a great sense of fulfillment and joy in serving in the ministry. However, to get to that point, it is critical to answer this question. If you want success in leadership, it is critical. Do I feel called to the ministry? Is God asking me to lead out in a church, if this, not this one, somewhere else, mission field, something in leadership? Is he calling me? And you'll know if he is. The reason why I emphasize that, and when we go through the ordination process and selecting nominees and talking to them, we always ask, first question, do you feel called by God to leadership? Because they say, you know, brother, I want to serve and work in church, but I just don't have a calling for that. Really, the interview is done, essentially. You know, you stay together for a little bit to be polite, but it's done. Because you can't just put someone that's gifted in doing this job and speaking or handling conflicts and resolving if they don't have a calling. Because when they get low, and they will get low, they won't be able to hang on. The only thing that keeps you hanging on when you hit those low points is, you know, God called me to do this. And will give me the strength I need, the grace I need, the wisdom I need to get through it. So that's a critical step. And that to function and enjoy life, one must do that. Remember with me that the importance of both the pastor and the pastor's wife to have a servant's mentality, which comes out. It becomes obvious and leading on in the brotherhood. There are many things in my life that are, I shouldn't say many things, there are things in my life that I wish were better and could have done better. And I'm not being facetious. I mean that. They are things in my life in leadership. But one of the things the Lord gave me that I give Him the glory for was looking for opportunities to serve other people. Something as simple as this. And you may think, well, I don't think about doing that. After a fellowship dinner and the tables are full of dishes and they need to be wiped off. For 20 years, I've always tried to go in and ask for a rag and wipe off the tables. Pick up some dishes. I'm the pastor. Shouldn't somebody else have to do that? But the church then sees me, not because I want them to see me. They see me working in the church and serving the church. And I'm not going to tell you the areas I failed in, but that's one thing I did to God's glory. It might help make an effort to serve the church's needs, and it will become noticeable. People will sense that and see that. So over the next several months, ask God to speak to your heart and seek His direction for your life. It is the most important step after one's salvation experience that will ever happen to you. You get born again, some for some, not all. You find a woman to share life with. That's a very important step. And then beyond that, the call to be a pastor. Very important. And as I said earlier, I believe that there are many here, several here, that would be candidates for that. Just over the next several months, open yourself to God's leading and say, I'm available, God. I don't know what you have for me. I'm available, and He'll give you the ability if you have that calling. So let me pray for you, and I'll turn the time back over to Tommy to close as you see fit. Father, we come to you this evening. Many words have been said this morning and this evening. We again pray, if something's been said amiss that I didn't catch, I just ask you to remove it from the people's minds. I don't want to be the bearer of things that are inaccurate or wrong. But Father, if things have been said that hit a chord in our hearts and minds that this is a truth, may we, Lord, take it and embrace it and learn from it and do our best to listen to your calling in our lives. I pray for this church as they are seeking leadership in the months to come. We thank you for Brother Elvin's service here. We know his heart, Ruth's heart is in Cambodia and plan to go back as we understand it. But the church needs leadership. We pray, God, and we ask you that you would give that direction to them. Pray for Tommy and for Jerry as they lead out and their spouses. Give them the wisdom they need, discernment, the courage they need to lead the church in a faithful way. Bless each one here tonight. Give us a good night's rest. Prepare us for what you have for us tomorrow. May we look for opportunities to witness for you and to serve you. In the name of Jesus, we ask and pray. Amen. Turn it back over to Tommy there.